Welcome, everybody.
Hi.
Hi. Yes. Glad you're here. Is this the I skied today, so I came in the evening crowd? Yes. I couldn't get, yeah. So the people who are here this morning are the people who know somebody who drives a snowplow or just randomly had that person drive by their house today. I made it in today. I tell you what, there have been 2 days where I've made it in only because there was a private snowplow guy doing somebody's driveway, and he didn't plow the road, but he drives out my road, which cuts that middle down enough so I can get out. Otherwise, man, it's... It's pretty burly out there. Hey, I don't want to remind you this. Maybe I do, but it's just the middle of January. Okay? 15th here. We got a ways to go. I just read today, actually, that we, the central Sierra Nevada mountain range, is at 109% of average snowfall for April. So... we have 109% of our average snow packed in the Sierra Nevadas for April, end of the year, all of the season. We have some grace in the bank. Yes, we have, but you know how quickly it could go and it could melt and whatnot. We got 200 inches of snow in December last year, and then it stopped. So this is good. Enjoy it. I keep saying this on our weekly videos. Find somebody to dig out of the snow. They're all over the place. I had a very adventurous drive home today, avoiding, oh, not that road, stuck. Nope, not that road. Anyway, okay, enough of that. Let's jump in. We are looking at the book of Galatians, and we're going to be in the second half of the first chapter tonight. And last week, Dan covered some of the context, and that's very good because I think there's some things that are specific to this letter that are important to understand. And one of those things is, as Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter to churches in Galatia, Galatia isn't a city or a town. It really is a region, province, and it's a large area in what was known as Asia Minor, what we know today as modern-day Turkey. Dan had a map, which is really good. I don't have a map, so you're just going to have to go with it. But it's a large area that Paul visited on one of, if not more than one of his missionary journeys. And so what he's doing is he's following up to these churches, which is a good thing to check in to see how they were doing. And I'll tell you what, one of the unique things about this letter is Paul has a very sharp tone right off the bat. He says, I'm shocked that you would just walk away so quickly from what you received from me. And yet on the other side of that coin, he's very gracious with them. He refers to them as brothers and sisters. And so it is a unique letter in a number of ways. And one of the themes that you're going to see all throughout Galatians, as we're going to be in this for a number of weeks, is this idea really that's coming out of a small group of Jewish Christians that came, they're called the Judaizers. And, you know, without getting too deep into the details of this, it really is it possible to be a follower of Jesus without becoming Jewish? So what relationship do the ceremonial laws that Jews had, like circumcision and the kosher food laws, what do those have to do with non-Jewish people? Is it possible to be a part of God's family, inherit all the blessings of his kingdom, and remain a Gentile? And this is the contention, because the Judaizers are saying, no, you need these things as well. And Paul is adamantly rejecting all of that. So there is a little bit in the context, a gap for us, because I don't think anybody in this room is wondering whether or not they have to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. And that's really at the center of this letter. But we do face a very similar problem every single day, really, that is at the root of what Paul was addressing here. Not whether or not we need to be Jewish, but whether or not, what is God's standard for us? I think that's a question that we all ask. So again, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Let's invite God to lead us here before we read. Father, what a gift it is to know you. What a gift it is to be invited to know you through your Spirit and your Son, to have your word, to get to spend a Sunday evening discussing what it looks like to receive your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and to be called to a new life, to be people of your kingdom. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would lead us, would guide us in the understanding of your word tonight, and help us to walk out of here with a greater appreciation and desire to be close to you. I pray, Lord, you'd meet each one of us where we're at, that you would speak to us, draw us to yourself, Lord. We thank you for our time together tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, starting in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church and of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." Now, have you ever bought something that turned out to be a counterfeit? Turned out to be a fake or a copy of what you originally wanted. And, you know, I think the more that we shop online, the more possibilities there are for this. Because when you shop online, specifically, you're trusting the seller, and you know, I don't care if that's Amazon or Bob's Bargain Basement, you are sending money to someone in the hopes that they send you exactly what they have promised. And sometimes that doesn't happen. The thing about counterfeits is they're so close to the original, sometimes it's hard to tell, but what's different about them is often very significant and sometimes can be just outright dangerous. It's why in the United States we have pretty strict copyright infringement laws. We do that for a number of reasons. One, to protect the intellectual and physical property of the people who created these things, but also to protect the person who's buying those things. Now, if you've ever traveled abroad, then you might know that those laws don't exist in many other countries. And so when you travel, you have to be careful that what you're purchasing actually is what you think it is. Now, I'm a Mac guy, not for any other reason other than I'm lazy, and I've had them for a long time. They work. But if I was a PC guy and I was traveling abroad, I would be very careful not to purchase Microsoft Binbos, because I'm sure that's probably not going to work for your PC. It's not going to work for my math either. I don't know if we have any shoe or handbag people in here, but if you're a Dolce & Gabbana fan, then you're going to want to stay away from the Dolce and Banana. Banana. Yes, there you go. That's great. Yeah. This one, I'll tell you what. I know Crocs get a bad rap. I love Crocs. Phil gave me a pair of Crocs a number of years ago. I still have them. I backpack with them. They're amazing because they're super lightweight. I've never tried a pair of Corks. Maybe they're the same. I don't know. I'm not sure. Now, shoes, speaking of shoes, gosh, they have become so expensive. It's crazy how expensive shoes are today. So if you're running on a tight budget and you can't afford a pair of Nikes, you might get this pair of Mikeys, which are obviously seen a few miles and maybe a little less expensive. And, you know, when you're traveling and you can't go to your favorite preferred coffee place where you get the coffee the way that you like it, sometimes, you know, you're traveling and you can see that familiar green circle on the wall that reminds you that there's probably coffee in here. But you got to be careful because it could be Stars and Bucks, not an actual Starbucks. I don't know what they have in there. Now, if you're a parent and you're buying presents for your kids and you put this in your kids' stocking stuffer, you should be ashamed of yourself because everybody deserves a Superman, not a special man. I have no idea what the special man's superpower is, but it's clearly... one last one. Any Dr. Pepper fans out here? There's one, two. Yeah, I'll tell you what, guys, you have it the hardest because there are literally dozens of copies of Dr. Pepper. And I don't even see Mr. Pibb on there, so there's another one. But I've had a couple of those, Dr. Thunder, Dr. Skipper. How do you tell the difference? Because they're never as good as the real thing. You think you got Superman and you walk home with Special Man. That's not a good feeling. See, in a small way, I think this is one of the things that Paul is adamantly trying to tell the Galatians. He's saying the good news of Jesus Christ that I brought you was from God and was all you needed. And yet you quickly have accepted a counterfeit gospel, something that's added to the work of Christ that you absolutely do not need. He goes so far as to say, look, if anybody comes to you, I mean, if you have a supernatural experience where an angel comes down to you, and that's never happened to me, but I'll tell you what, if an angel appears to me, my first question is probably not going to be, are you speaking in line with the word of God? The first thing I'm going to be thinking is, I'm dead. The second thing I'm going to ask then is what is being revealed to me line up with the word of God? Because Muhammad and Joseph Smith, so Muhammad, the founder of Islam, and Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, both claim to have an experience with an angelic being that gave them revelation about God that was different than what we had in the scriptures. And if they had followed this, then they would have rejected it outright as a counterfeit gospel. But instead, look at what we have today. People who have put their faith in something that is not genuine. Now, Paul goes out of his way to say, look, what I brought to you, it's genuine because it's not mine. It's not my opinion. It's not my interpretation. He says this right away in verses 11 and 12. I want you to know that the gospel I preach is not man-made. It doesn't come from our Jewish tradition. It doesn't come from the Pharisees and their history. It comes directly from Jesus Christ. And this is the second time in this letter, very first chapter, that Paul has given total credit to God for everything that he's doing. In the very first verse, Paul says, I'm not an apostle on my own. I'm not sent by men. It's Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so what Paul is doing here right away is he is establishing, look, my ministry, this ministry, this message, neither of them are mine. I didn't choose this. Matter of fact, I was on my way to Damascus when I encountered Christ and he called me to a new life, and that is what he shared with them. He says, I didn't get it from any of the other disciples. I didn't get it from Jerusalem. I didn't get it from anybody. It came directly from Jesus. Now, I think when we read the Bible, we expect the same thing to be true, that the Bible is the genuine revelation of God, that it's not lost anything in interpretation. And I do believe that the Bible is that. But I will say, over time, over generations, our approach to the Scripture, not the Scripture itself, but our approach to the Scripture changes. We have a number of influences of whether it's books we read or podcasts we listen to, friends, family, all of these things. You know, I have a library of more books in my computer on the Bible than I could ever read. And I'll tell you what, sometimes when I'm reading through these texts, I'll come across people that are diametrically opposed to their interpretation of Scripture. See, we all kind of have this influence over us. We don't have what Paul did, which was the direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself, which is why it's so important for Paul to tell the Galatians and to tell us, the message I brought you is genuine. It's not my own. And that's his first point, that the gospel is given, the good news of Jesus is given by God. It's not, it doesn't come from man. We don't add to it or take away. We don't alter it. We don't change it. It's not something we came up with. It's something that God alone gives to us. It's objective, outside of our influence. And that's actually, that's a good thing. And we see this all throughout the New Testament, this affirmation of God's word being directly from him. 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. That word God-breathed, it's divinely given. Even through the fallible human authors, God divinely gave them what he wants for us to have. And all of it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God, those who follow Jesus, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That it is the true gospel that changes us into the people that God wants us to be. See, that presents a problem for all of us, for all of history, really, because I think that it's hard for us. It's just innate. It's wired into us to want to have control over things, to want to be able to interpret them in ways that generally benefit us or the things that we like. And so it's difficult for us to yield all of that authority to God and say, no, the Word of God have its way in me. And instead, what we have is people arguing back and forth. I mean, look at the arguments throughout church history, throughout the last couple thousand years. It's no, we want it to mean this. I mean, you see this around Easter a lot. You see always a new letter of, you know, Judas or Peter or Timothy or whatever, and it, inevitably, it always says what people want it to say, something different than what we have here. It's like this constant battle. Now, we're not asking the question today whether or not we have to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus, but at the root, I'll tell you, the question goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Which is, did God really say? And I would encourage every one of you to sear those words into your mind. Because that it is a question that we're faced with every single day when we're talking about what it looks like to live in the way God created us to follow him, to align what we think is right with what the scripture says. And so having that in your mind and asking yourself, did God really say, I should just follow my heart and that will lead me to what's right and wrong? Did God really say that he's the only way? Are there not other ways to God? See, those questions repeatedly come up over and over again. And it goes back. That's a storyline throughout the entire Bible. It's all over. But in a couple of the stories that I really enjoy, first of all, Genesis chapter 15, where you have Abraham and Sarah, Abram at the time. And I use this because most people are very familiar with it. But you've got Abram who's promised this multitude of a family, but he doesn't have a son. And so God says, I'm going to give you a son. And a few years go by, and Abram and Sarah don't have a son. Matter of fact, 10 years go by. And, you think about that, and you say, gosh, am I willing to wait 10 years for God to fulfill a promise? I have a hard time waiting 10 minutes. I mean, you know how this is. You text somebody, and it's like, it's been like 7 seconds. Why has this person not responded? They must not like me. What's going on? Oh, this is terrible. What am I going to do? You know, you're running. This is 10 years they're waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And so what do? They decide to do what's right in their own eyes, to take matters into their own hands. And they bring an Egyptian servant girl Hagar into the picture. And if you can read the story yourself. I mean, it turns out it's an absolute disaster. As a matter of fact, some of the scholars will tie the Jewish rite of circumcision to this very story because of how they treated this Egyptian woman. And it continues over and over again. The book of Judges are some of the saddest verses in the Bible, in my opinion. Judges chapter 2, it says, "And there arose another generation after them," that's after Moses and Joshua, "who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." They did what was right in their own eyes. "And they served the false gods, and they abandoned the Lord." Now, do you notice that that is the same language that Paul is using in Galatians? When he says, "You have walked away from God by receiving this false gospel. You are abandoning God." See, I like to think of it in terms like this. The gospel, it's not something that gets better when we add to it. It's not the gospel and also wealth or health. It's the good news of Jesus, and that's all it needs. It's outside of our influence and our control. We don't add to it. It's not a timeshare we're trying to sell. As a matter of fact, it gets worse when we add things to it. You know, people who I've talked to, some friends of mine who criticize Christianity or religion in general, they will say, really kind of what Paul is working against in this. He'll say, you know, religion is this man-made thing. It was created so people could figure out why things exist. And you know what? It's man-made because you guys can't even measure up to your own standards. It's like you just make these rules and nobody can even keep them. And that's not what the gospel is at all. As a matter of fact, that's why we always point people to the welcome sign out front. We know the gospel is not "I've arrived." The gospel is "I'm a work in progress. Until I die, I will be a work in progress." One of the other criticisms I have is that it's not only man-made to put these rules so you make yourselves feel good about yourself, but it's man-made so you can control people. You can exercise control over people if you create this expectation that they're going to go somewhere good if they do all the right things. I mean, that's really what a lot of religion stacks up. And it's one of the reasons why it's so confusing, because Christianity is like, no, you're not doing these things to get somewhere. God came for you. It's the opposite of trying to work your way somewhere. Now, I will say that there have been people who've abused religion to control people. And so there is some truth to that, which is why it's so important for Paul to say, to remind them, hey, look, this isn't from me. This isn't my subjective understanding of what God wants. This is outside of me. It's objective. And that's extremely important for us today, because we live in a culture that is really struggling with this idea of subjectivity, meaning we want to be the ones who define everything. We want to be the ones who say what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. We want to be the ones who define our own lives. And that is not leading us to any place of happiness. As a matter of fact, I think the more that we pursue what we think will make us happy, the more depressed we get. Because what we actually need is God to do that forming. We need God's love to define us. Instead of defining love on our own, we need God to define that. Pastor Douglas Wilson, a pastor in Idaho, he says this: "One of the reasons why an unloving generation can come to think of themselves as entirely loving is they have assumed control of all the essential definitions. They have seized editorial control of the dictionary, which turns out to have been fairly convenient for them, because love is whatever they say it is." See, I didn't put that in there so that we could point out to a culture and a world that is making these types of mistakes. I put that in there to remind us in this room that we do the same thing with the scriptures. When we say things like, this is who Jesus is to me. This is how I define grace. When we don't find those things rooted in the objective scripture outside of ourselves, we do the same thing that happens outside of this building every single day. We create life in our own image instead of allowing God to be the one who shapes and forms us. See, the Bible teaches us some very specific things about love specifically. Love is not just some feeling. It's not just something that we get to define. The scriptures actually tell us that God himself is love. 1 John chapter 4, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Why? Because God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God and God in him. Notice what John does right in the very first verse. He says, whoever confesses, that means to agree. Whoever agrees that this truth outside of themselves, that Jesus is the Son of God, has God in them. You can know God. You can know love when you stop trying to define it. And instead, you receive it freely from God. And I'll tell you why this is so important, because I think what we do with God's love is a reflection of whether or not we value his good news, his gospel. Proverbs has great instructions on this, but Proverbs 3 specifically says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not delight in the Lord's discipline. That is not something that I welcome in my life. Oh, Lord, you're disciplining me. Please bring more. More discipline. That's my prayers are like, oh, God, okay, enough. can we get out of this and move on to the next thing? But God, see, love doesn't want you just to be comfortable, aimless. Love wants to shape you. Love wants to mold you into the person that God created you to be. And sometimes that's painful. See, this is what the Apostle Paul is describing in the second half of our text. He says, the gospel is going to change you. And in your notes, I put the gospel you find in God's word, because that is the true gospel. Now, there are people who've been changed by false, by counterfeit gospels. But if you accept Christ, and if you take God's word as it is, Paul is very clear. Jesus is clear. God will change you. And I just want to show you this real quickly in verses 13 through 16 here. Look at how Paul starts this. He says, for you have heard of my previous way of life. Now, Paul is the subject, and he's acting on the object. I persecuted the church. Again, Paul is the subject. He is acting upon the object, which is the church. Again, a third time, I was advancing in Judaism. Subject Paul, object what he's doing. This is what all of us do when we take faith subjectively and we say, I will form it to however I want. I will exercise it how it works for me. I will be the subject and my faith will be the object. But look at what he does here. The script entirely flips a 180. And God, who set me apart. Now, God becomes the subject, and Paul is the object of what's being acted upon. A second time, and from birth, who God called me. Again, God is the subject, Paul is the object. And a third time, because God was pleased to reveal his son in me. The opposite thing happens in Paul's conversion. He becomes the object of God. That is how the gospel transforms lives. When you stop trying to change it or mold it, and you become what it shapes and molds. See, that's the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God and His truth to bring the change that God wants in you, to be formed into the likeness of the Son, Jesus. It's Romans 8:29. See, I think that Christianity is just following Jesus. It's so misunderstood in many ways. People think it's a list of things that you do and you don't do. At least people from the outside are just trying to figure it out. Christianity is not a list of things you do and don't do. Following Jesus is who you become when you submit yourself to Christ on a daily basis. When you submit yourself to the will of God on a daily basis, you become a follower of Jesus. That is Christ working in you. And so you can ask yourself, is God the authority that is changing how I think, how I act, and how I live? Or am I still trying to control God? So you know you really have accepted the good news of Jesus when you can finally let go of the things that you think that you absolutely can't live without. Because the good news of Jesus is not just about going somewhere like heaven when you die. It's about your life in Christ now as well. It's about who God is shaping you and forming you and the relationships that you have now. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven in your people. See, Paul didn't say, this is great news. I think I'll pick this part and that part. I don't need that part. He didn't approach it in a pragmatic way and say, this works for me, this doesn't. The gospel absolutely redefined his life altogether. I mean, look what he says in verses 22 through 24. He says, I was personally unknown to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Those churches in Judea, they don't praise Paul. They praise God for the change that he's accomplished in Paul. The man who went from someone who wasn't just persecuting the church, he was arresting people and bringing them to jail. And now Paul is going to be the one who goes to jail for his commitment to Christ. The antagonist becomes the evangelist. Like how the Corner Bible Stone biblical commentary says, it says, Paul set the response, these two responses of the Judean Christians, in direct contrast to those of the Galatians, who now sought to undermine his teaching in Christian liberty instead of praising God for his transformation. So there's a contrast here. The Judean Christians say, wow, how amazing is it that God has done this to Paul? And the Galatian Christians are saying, it's not enough, Paul. It's not enough. These people need to become Jewish too. You see the contrast, the difference there? See, this statement sets in bold relief two reactions that are often present when God is at work, praise and criticism. Praise and criticism. I think those are very good signs that God is working in your life when you are receiving both praise and criticism because of Jesus. You know, I didn't grow up a Christian. I didn't become a Christian until my mid-20s. I will say that I'm very fortunate to have some very good friends in my life. I still do. But some of those friends, really deep friendships I made when I was in high school. And when I became a Christian, those friends started to notice that I was changing. And I mean, I'm still changing, but I was becoming a much different person than the Corbett that they knew. And some of them didn't like it. They didn't like it because I didn't share the same idea of what it meant to enjoy life. I didn't want to party with them. We didn't talk about the same things anymore. We had different priorities and values. And I'll tell you what, it's been a very weird, difficult process because I still talk to most of them. I love all of those guys. I still consider all of them my friends. But our friendship is different now. I have, in a way, lost connections to people, not because I've rejected them or I'm judgmental towards them, but because God has put us on different paths. And I face opposition from them. But yet, God has also given me some amazing new friendships, some new people in my life that encourage me in my relationship with God and encourage me in other areas just to enjoy the life that God has given me. God has given me an amazing wife and children that I never would have had apart from Christ. And so I know in a very small way what it's like to experience both the praise of the change that God has done in my life and also the opposition to the change that God has done in my life. And I think that's okay. I think it's something that we should pursue. And I tell you, we do that by knowing our Savior so well, inside and out, that we can spot a counterfeit a mile away. And we submit ourselves to Him daily so that through His Word, His Spirit can change us into the likeness of His Son every single day that He allows us here. And that people will praise God because of the change that's continually happening in our lives. May that be true for you as well. Let's pray. Father, what a gift it is. What a gift it is to know that we are accepted in You, that You have called us to a new life, that You have given us a purpose. We're not aimlessly wandering through life trying to figure out what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. Father, You have clearly shown us. And it is Your love that act as the guardrails that lead us into the life that is the most abundant. Father, I confess that in my immaturity, I often push back against Your discipline. I push back against Your guidance. I push back against the work You're trying to do in my life. But Father, I pray that Your Spirit would have His way in me and in us. Father, that You will continue to shape us, to mold us, to draw us to Yourself, that we'd be people of Your kingdom, to enjoy all the blessings of what it means to serve the King, the Messiah, Jesus. We love You, God. We thank You for our time tonight. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our worship with our offering. So if our ushers could come forward, we'll do that now. Thanks for being here today, guys. Have a great Sunday evening.